Hey, if you have your Bibles, open to Romans 15, chapter 15, verse 1. And I wanted to talk to you today. The title of my message is Welcoming Like Jesus. Welcome like Jesus. Welcome like Jesus. And once we get to Romans 15, the guys in the back, you have Romans 15. We're going to get to Romans 15, verse 7. But I want to read, before they put that up there, I want to read to provide some context to what we're about to read, the first six verses before we get there. Here's some pages turn. Y'all there? I love hearing pages turn. You know, you haven't conformed to the spirit of the age and technology. You know, you still got the old, you know, thing. Yeah, good for you. Good for you. All right, Romans 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Well, I reject that, Paul. No, I want to please myself. And I do not want to put up with the weakness of others. If they are not at my level, my standard, get out of my place. Get out of here. I do not have time for your stuff. Unfortunately, that's how a lot of people have experienced Christians. That's how a lot of people have experienced relationship over the years. You don't meet my standard. Goodbye. Paul says, we bear with them. And we're not out to please ourselves. Let me say that again. We are not out to please ourselves. But rather, he says, each of us should please our who? Neighbors for their good. Man, I was really hoping that Pastor Josh would give a sermon that was about making me rich and like life's going to be so easy and awesome. Wait. Live to please our neighbors for their good. To build them up. In verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward who? Each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, accept one another then. In light of what I've said, in light of what I've just written, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise and glory to God. The title of my message again is to welcome like Jesus. This word to accept means literally to welcome in, to welcome in, to welcome into one's presence and home. That word acceptance literally means your door to your home is open to invite people into your life. There's this, especially among, well, it's a common human experience. Every one of us, the part of the human experience is there's three main things that each of us at the fundamental need and seek and strive for. One of them is identity. The other is purpose. And finally, is belonging. We ask questions, and people are asking questions, whether they can articulate these questions or not. They feel them within themselves. They feel these questions of, one, who am I? Who am I? Why do I exist? Why am I here? And where do I fit? Where do I belong? This is part of every one of our lives. And today, especially in regard to belonging, which is what this sermon is dealing with belonging, all around this world today, people will sacrifice their values and their convictions in order to fit in with someone else. I don't know if any of you have ever been in high school before. You know, I know what that's like, right? We want to fit in. And so in order to fit in with the people that I want to fit in with, I need to therefore be someone that they like. So what's not important is not who I am. What's important is who do they want me to be? And every day in our relationships, it's potential that we sacrifice who we are in order to fit in. And even when we do that and we conform to a clique, conform to a group, we conform to fit in at that level of belonging, it is extremely superficial and shallow. But we understand it though, right? Because none of us want and desire to be rejected. Oh, please reject me. Please do not like who I am. No one likes that. We were created with that in mind. We were created in mind to belong. That is why the fundamental question of human existence, we ask, who am I? What is my purpose? And where do I belong? God created us that way. Why? Because he wanted us to know that we belong first and foremost in the truest sense to him. And when I am not finding my belonging in him, I will seek that belonging elsewhere, which will require me to sacrifice my purpose and identity. So what do we do is we try to be cooler than we are. We try to always put our best foot forward. We wear masks, especially at church. We walk around pretending to be somebody that we're not. Why? Not because you're enjoying being an actor. It's because you want to fit in. You don't want to experience rejection. And if you're new to Church of Grace, if you're new here, please recognize, one, you belong. You don't have to wear a mask here and pretend everything's okay. You don't have to pretend like you are perfect because we know you're not. And I'm the first, I'm not perfect. I need God's grace and his forgiveness daily, just like you. And that is why at Church of Grace, you belong just as you are and where you are right here, right now. You don't have to change anything. You're welcome right now. The thing is, you don't have to put your best foot forward with God. You know why? Because he already knows you. He sees through the mask to who you really are and knows you better than you even know yourself. I love what St. Augustine said one time in dealing with relationships. In us trying to fit in, a lot of times we don't fit in and we don't belong to a group or whatever it might be. We're seeking conformity to a group to be accepted. As a lot of times it doesn't work out because we don't agree on everything. And that's why when I said, hey, you don't have to change, you are welcome now, there could be some Pharisee within you that said, no, that's not theologically sound, actually. You gotta actually live righteously before you can belong. And you are trying to demand them to be clean without taking a bath. You're getting it opposite. And a lot of times in church especially, we won't agree on everything. In fact, all throughout church history, there have been disagreements on how people are saved. There's disagreements on the divinity and humanity of Jesus. There's disagreements on the Holy Spirit. I mean, the great schism in 1054 between the Greek Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church was all over the Latin word filioque, which meant that the Spirit descended from the Son as well as the Father. So there have been disagreements from day one. But something that St. Augustine said, which is important for us, because why? There is no one in here that's going to agree with me or each other in every aspect of theology and Christianity. You might believe in the rapture. You might not believe in the rapture. You might believe in this and not believe in this. Everybody's going to have some different views. But what Augustine said, and I think is important for us to live our lives by, is one thing. One, in essentials, which is Jesus Christ is Lord, right? It's the Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune God. That is who we confess. That is who we believe in. And when salvation comes through Jesus to the Father, this is essential. We find agreement in that. In essentials, we find unity. But in non-essentials, those things that aren't essential, liberty. But in all things, love. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, where do we err? On the side of love. Why? Because love will never leave someone because there's a disagreement. You disagree with me? Great. I'm not leaving you or forsaking you. I still welcome you and accept you in the name of Christ Jesus. Love will never fail. Love will never forsake. Love will never give up on someone else because of disagreement or differences. And it is only in love, a relationship that is founded and built on love, that trust, that I know you are not going to leave me, which is why marriage is such an important relationship to our sanctification. Because for one, I know no matter what, Angela is not going to leave me. Just making sure, you know. I have to make sure every night, but I go to bed knowing that, you know, but it's that when we make our vows to one another, we are, it's a vow. It is a covenant that in love, this relationship is founded in love. We are not leaving each other or forsaking each other. We are going to figure it out with the help of God. And a relationship, a human, an identity, a purpose cannot flourish apart from a relationship that is safe and secure and protected by love. And church, let me say, that is literally the design of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ, is that our relationships are not based on our similarities, that we all like the same things. It is founded in the love of God that we have received and share with one another. That each relationship is founded on love. So no, I'm not just going to leave you and forsake you. And no, I'm not going to give up on you. You let us down again. Guess what? I forgive you and I'm going to continue on this journey with you. You can't get rid of me. That's the relationship that Jesus has with us that we are to have with others. So we have been accepted. And we know that us being accepted and us being welcomed is not based on our merit or putting our best foot forward. God knows us, as we've said, entirely. He knows the secrets that no one else knows. He knows them. He knows all the sin. And he still says, come in. Come in my presence. Romans 5, 8, and 9. I love how scripture, if you read it correctly, will always humble you. Scripture does not paint a good picture of who you are before Christ. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when you were trying to figure everything out, not when you got your life right, but when you were still a sinner, Christ expressed the greatest act of love in sacrificing himself for you. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, says that one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. And why? Not because of the righteous things you did, not because of the righteous things we did, but because of his mercy. Because of his mercy. Ladies and gentlemen, it is the mercy and grace of God that not only started this relationship, but sustains this relationship. In welcoming me, as God has welcomed and accepted me, I see the grace and mercy of God in accepting me, one who is fully and completely undeserving of his presence and relationship. And therefore, I am empowered and share a responsibility, a sacred responsibility, to share that same welcoming and that same acceptance to others. We can say that I have been welcomed and accepted by grace alone, and I can welcome and accept others by grace alone. Jesus said it this way, you have freely received, therefore do what? Freely give. So this leads us to this word. In Greek, it's Philoxenia. No, I didn't pronounce it right. I didn't try to. It means hospitality. We're talking about welcoming, accepting. If you think about what is the hospitality industry, hotels and different things like that, right? Hospitality literally means kindness in welcoming guests or strangers. What is a stranger? Just so we're clear. I think you know what a stranger is. Maybe we get rid of the whole stranger danger thing. Because a stranger is someone Jesus loves. You can't love who you fear. You can't be afraid of someone and love them at the same time. A stranger is a person, obviously, you don't know or you haven't met. And it generally refers to anyone who is not a friend, a family member, or an acquaintance. And it can also describe an outsider or a newcomer or someone who is unfamiliar with a specific place or environment. And what hospitality does is it creates a space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. Let me say that again. Hospitality creates a space where the stranger, who was a stranger, can enter into this space that you've created and they become your friend instead of your enemy. Now, the early church was known for this concept of hospitality. We can learn about what the world at that time thought of the church through some writings of the emperor of Rome, Julian, called Julian the Apostate. Years after Constantine had converted and made Christianity legal in Rome, his son took over and so forth, but then Julian took over in the late 4th century, and he wanted to move Rome back to its pagan roots. He was blaming the problems that they were facing and the different invasions they've had. He said, it's because we've left our pagan gods, so let's go back to our pagan roots and let's get rid of Christianity. And so he begins to do these reforms. And we have a writing, some correspondence between him and his pagan high priest in Galatia at the time. And one of the things that he says is he was frustrated because his pagan priests did not have the same kind of ethic for humans that he called them, the atheists had. Now, the atheists in those days were Christians. Romans called Christians atheists because they didn't worship idols. So they said they worship some invisible creature, or they would call them Galileans. And he says, these impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well. And everyone can see that our people lack aid from us. In other words, he was trying to develop like, hey, you pagan priests, go look at what this minority Christian group is doing and copy them. Because the Christians were caring deeply for those that were not like them. The Christians were known for caring for the poor, for the marginalized. And you know what historically was fascinating is the main thrust behind that was women. Women were the ones that were caring for the underprivileged. And guess what? Pagan or Christian, it didn't matter. They cared for humans. Now, what does this mean for us? We can see what the church was known for. So what does that mean for us? Here's a question that I hope hits hard. I hope it hits you hard. What was the church known for? Was it known for what they believed, or was it known for what they did? Let me ask you, if I was to take a survey of people in your sphere of influence, do people know you for the things that you say you believe, or do they know you for your love and concern for others? I'm not saying what you believe is unimportant, but perhaps the church, especially in the West, has been more known for all the things we say, and we're making zero impact. But a minority church that was not known for the things they said, but the things they did changed the world. In other words, no one wants to hear what you say. No one cares what you believe until they see it and experience it. Well, I just, you know, we walk around, we've become the morality police. Why don't you police yourself first? What are you known for? The early church was known not just for the things they said. They didn't go around debating why Jesus is Lord. They just loved people. In fact, some of the first Christian debates didn't even arise till the later third century. For 200 years, as the church is exploding in growth all throughout the Mediterranean into Europe, south into Africa, and east into all the way to China, it was because of how they cared for people. Building hospitals and schools and seeing the poor and caring for them, even the pagans. What was it that motivated them? One, it was gratitude. Christians were motivated. They were so thankful for what Jesus did in their life that they lived for him. And two, the second motivation was that they had this responsibility inside them that I have to tell others about Jesus, but not just tell them, live it. How can I keep this great gift inside and not share it with others? Which said the main motivation they had was they truly had a real and authentic concern for their neighbor. That's what they call hospitality. According to Rosaria Butterfield, who I'm going to introduce to you in a second, she recognizes that the church has greatly lost this power of reaching the world through hospitality. Rosaria, she was a tenured professor of English and women's studies at Syracuse University. She specialized in queer theory and identified as a lesbian. She specialized in and was very active in the LGBTQ community and really saw Christians as the worst. And she was critically engaging Christians through articles and research and writings. And she was working on writing a book and in her studies doing research on Christianity so that she could just really explain why Christians are the worst thing on earth, basically, right? And so she wrote this article in a local paper or magazine. I don't recall what it is. And she got a phone call. Or no, she got a letter at first. And it was from a pastor and his wife. And his name was Ken Smith and his wife, Floy. They wrote to her and said, hey, we read your article and we were wondering if you would be interested in coming over for dinner. Now, those people aren't quite alike. You've got a pastor and his wife, and you've got this woman who is engaged against Christianity and part of a strong proponent of the LGBTQ community. And a lot of people see that as, you know, at war. But here's this pastor who recognizes scripture and says, let's be hospitable. Come on over for dinner. So she did, because she said, you know what? I gotta do research anyways, so I might as well go hang out with these pastors and stuff. And so she would go over, and one of the things she recognizes is that they, when she got there, she never felt like some kind of project to them. They were never trying to fix her or change her. They were just truly interested in her, showed genuine concern. And over 2 years, they continually invited her into their space, into their home over dinner, where they would have the Psalms open and they would respectfully ask if they could pray for their meal. And she's sitting there, and all the while she's doing this research, she's also reading the Bible. And she's reading the Bible, and she says this: at one point, the Bible was bigger in her than it was on her desk. And she said, the Bible started reading me. And so she said one of the main the biggest and best things about the LGBTQ community, why they're so effective, is that they are excellent and masters at welcoming and accepting and showing hospitality. And she didn't see that in the church. And she eventually, after this time with this pastor and his wife and reading scripture for her research to attack Christianity, she ended up converting to Christianity. But she struggled for years because she knew, if I convert to Christianity, I'm going to have to reorient my identity. My worldview is going to change. Everything about me is going to be different. And she finally did. She converted. And today she is married to a Presbyterian pastor back east. And she's a beautiful, very smart, intellectual writer of Christianity. And one of the things she says, her motto now, her and her husband, is the gospel comes with a house key. In other words, you want to evangelize the world, which is what we are called to do. It's not by going out to the street. It's about giving someone a key to your house to come in. Bring them in. And what is she basing on? Romans 15:7. Accept others. Welcome others as Christ has welcomed and accepted you. She was never a project. She just was loved and cared for. We see this. She says, hospitality is expressing the welcome of God the Father to all through tangible acts of love, namely through giving food, shelter, and relationship. We see in Romans 12:13 about hospitality that we are to share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. It's not really a suggestion. He didn't say, if you feel like it, if you're an extrovert and you love entertaining, practice hospitality. 1 Peter 4:8-10. Above all, Peter says, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. All right, Peter, how do I show love practically? He says, offer what? Hospitality to one another. And I love that. It's for you introverts. Without grumbling. Those of you that don't live in a house, you live in a museum. You know what I'm talking about. Everything has to be perfectly clean all the time. Everything has to be perfect. The problem is you've adapted the modern culture of entertainment rather than the biblical concept of hospitality. Hospitality is about real, authentic relationship, whereas entertainment is about you giving the best presentation you can give for yourself. Look how good I look. You know? Like we have to, you know, we can't have people over. The house is a mess. You know, sending the kids like soldiers to go put things away, throw it in that closet no one's gonna go to and stuff. You know what? No one cares. Did you know? I know your house is dirty. I know your home is dirty. We all know it. It's okay. It's really okay. I would much rather just spend some time with you. Outside. Yeah, we can go outside if it's too bad, you know, without grumbling. How do we show love to one another? According to Peter, the Bible's response. How do we show love to one another? Offer hospitality with each other. Be hospitable. And you guys know this one, Hebrews 13:2. Do not forget to show hospitality to who? No, we can't do this. It's too dangerous, Lord. Stranger danger. I don't know them. I don't trust them. They're different than me. I'm either stepping on a lot of toes because you thought that. Well, they're dangerous people. They're unpredictable. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have what? Shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. So here's, in closing, three things that we can learn from the early church and the practice of hospitality and how important it is to be welcoming and accepting of others as Christ has welcomed and accepted us. One, hospitality builds genuine relationship. It's genuine relationship. Oftentimes, evangelism is seen as some kind of event. Going out with a sign, a bullhorn or something, or Don't, hey, let me tell you about Jesus or something. It's not evangelism. It's annoying. True evangelism is opening up your home. True evangelism is building a relationship with someone else, not as a project, not as a notch on your belt, not to try to win someone and say, oh, look, I got another that's saved, but because you truly care about that person. So what can we do then? Eat meals with people. You know what's funny is from Genesis all the way to Revelation, in every culture and every nation on earth, you know what people love to do? Is they love to eat. Amen. You know, God didn't have to make that enjoyable. He could have said, hey, there's a little door right there. You just open it, you put something in, close it, and you don't have to eat for a week. You know, you don't have to. He made you, you know, you're imagining, huh? Yeah, but God, look at when the 70 elders went up the mountain at Mount Sinai, they had a covenant, what? Meal before God. What is the sacrament that Jesus left us? I know at church here, we do a little cracker and juice. It ain't that way in the Bible. It's a literal love feast, a meal where we get together, we feed each other, we spend intimate time. It's over food. It's over a meal where we can be ourselves, where we can laugh, we can cry, we can share with one another. And so what I'm saying, what hospitality does is, hey, I'm inviting you into our sacred space. I'm inviting you into our home for us to share a meal together to build relationship. No, there's no side project. There's no hidden agenda. There's no fine print. I want you. We can know our neighbors, welcome strangers, and invest time over months and years. We recognize in Rosaria Butterfield's own experience that her conversion happened because a pastor and his wife repeatedly invited her into their life over for a meal. Number two is hospitality welcomes people who are different than you. The early church emphasized caring for the poor and the marginalized, regardless of whether they were pagan or Christian. Hospitality is looked at this way. It gives the privileges of being an insider to outsiders. We welcome into relationship those that disagree politically. Maybe this kind of message is an important new move of God. We live in a nation that is extremely divided over politics. And from what I've seen, the church is just to blame. When are we going to invite those that have different political viewpoints into our home? Sit and eat together. What about those that live different lifestyles, come from different religions, or are lonely? Because people are not a project, and what acceptance of others means, to be accepted as Christ accepted us, means that we don't have to require them to conform to Josh. I can welcome them as they are. One can hear Jesus shouting to Zacchaeus, who couldn't be more different from a wealthy tax collector. And here's a rabbi, the Messiah, walking. And Jesus stops and says, Zacchaeus, hurry down. I must stay at your house today. This welcoming acceptance. And it was Zacchaeus' time in his house with the Messiah that transformed him and changed his life. And finally, three, hospitality isn't easy. It's extremely costly. It requires sacrifice, interrupted schedules, financial generosity. In other words, you can't be stingy anymore. Invite someone out and you pay the bill. It takes emotional investment. And it takes being inconvenienced. Being inconvenienced. Hospitality disrupts our comfortable lives because true ministry is almost never planned. True ministry and miracles are always come from inconveniences. One can just look and read the Gospels and see the miraculous that walked in Jesus. Have you ever thought and read about Jesus and seen him as he's just trying to use the bathroom or eat a meal or go where he needs to go, but on his way, he's got this one calling him, that one calling him, this one calling him. And how many people did he reject? How many people did he turn away and say, no, I can't do this inconvenience right now? We see Jairus, as soon as Jesus gets off the boat, pleading with you, hey, I know I'm disrupting your schedule. I know I'm in messing up what you have planned today, but would you come with me? My daughter's sick. And what did Jesus say? I'll come. And then as he's on his way to do that thing, what happens? He's interrupted again. The woman with the issue of blood that comes and grabs his cloak and he says, you're healed. Everywhere Jesus is going, he is being interrupted. And perhaps the miracle is in our ability to say yes to the interruption and yes to the inconvenience to do ministry in this moment. If you have children, you will realize that life is entirely filled with interruptions and inconveniences. And we can get, well, no, I can't do that right now. I got to do this. Stop what you are doing and recognize that ministry is in being inconvenienced. Ministry, true ministry, is being interrupted. That there is something that God wants to accomplish right here through you giving up of yourself, sacrificing your time, your calendar, your comfort to be there for someone else. That is ministry. Ministry is never easy. Ministry is never convenient. It's never gonna leave you in your comfort zone. It's always gonna draw from you. Why? Because it puts you in a place to depend upon the Spirit of God. It puts you in a place that I must depend upon the grace of God right now to minister to this child or this person. And we see the degree of sacrifice, the interruption, the inconvenience, you could say, of Jesus' commitment as he hung on the cross in suffering so that we could be welcomed and accepted into the family of God. True hospitality really shows the character of God. Because God welcomed us through Christ, so we can receive his welcome and his acceptance and hospitality and imitate it by opening up our homes and our lives to others. And so we're back to where we started with the question of where do I belong? Where do I fit in? In a world of cliques, you know what I'm talking about? In a world of groups and tribes, where do I fit in? Do I have to change who I am to be accepted and welcomed? The gospel says no. The gospel says right now, where you are, you belong. You were created to be with God and with others through Jesus Christ. We don't have to earn his love. We don't have to earn or deserve our place within the body of Christ because we belong to God and we belong to one another. We're not alone. We truly are family. And this means for us, the implication of it is safety, security. You know, my wife wants more than anything. I finally, after 15 years, started learning about women. And she wants to feel safe. She wants to feel secure. Husbands, I'm telling you, it's really easy. You just know that. They want to be safe and secure. Well, so do I. We all want that safety and that security. Know that you're not going to leave me. Honestly, that's why being a pastor sucks sometimes. I'm just being real. And it sucks for my kids, too. Like, you know, people just, for no reason, just leave you. And you're like, I thought we were cool. I thought we were friends. And that doesn't mean don't leave. I'm not saying that. But it's just hard sometimes, you know? Like, you don't know why, but people just leave. And I understand God's doing things. You don't belong to the church. You belong to Jesus. I understand all that. But it still sucks. You know, you have relationships and stuff. Because you want to feel safe. You want to feel secure. What Romans 15, 7 is telling you is that you are safe. You are secure. Because if you were welcomed in that place of being a sinner, how much more, as Paul argues in Romans 5, how much more now that you're justified shall you live with Christ, live through Christ, and be his friend? God's yearning is to be with you, among you, and in you, and near you every moment of every day. And that is not dependent on the successes or failures of others. Neither is it dependent on your own merit or success. Why? Because it's already been solved. It's already been made completely dependent on the character and nature of God as his unconditional love. This is always experienced in the unity, not the uniformity, but in the unity of the church. You belong. And yes, this love, as it did for Butterfield, as it did for the disciples, as it did for Christians over 2,000 years, this love, this welcome will absolutely sanctify you. This love will absolutely change you and transform you into who God always designed you to be. You'll finally grow wings. You'll finally be that person that God designed as we're being transformed more and more into his likeness. It's his love that will accomplish that. You belong. So if I could have every head bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're in here and you've never said a prayer to enter, to be a part of the family of God. And you want to pray with us right now that I want to say yes to Jesus. And I want to belong to the family of God. I want to lead you in a prayer right now. Jesus said that the only way to enter the kingdom of God is by being born again. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 10 tells us that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That he is rich unto all who call upon him. Maybe you're at home watching online, or maybe you're in here. I want to lead you in a prayer right now. We're all going to pray together so that you don't feel singled out or alone in that, because it really is about being part of a family, belonging to the family of God. And I want you to know that right where you are, wherever that is, the Lord welcomes you. The Lord welcomes you. He accepts you. And he cares for you. So I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. Let's say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to save me. I repent of my sin and I turn to you in faith. I ask you to lead me and guide me. Direct my life. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.